Good afternoon. We are preaching through the book of James on Sunday nights, and we have reached James chapter 3. James chapter 3, let me ask you to secure a New Testament and turn with me to James chapter 3. A doctor is able to tell a great deal about our physical condition by looking at our tongue. Equally possible, we are all able to tell a great deal about someone's spirituality by listening to the way that person speaks in their daily lives. The Epistle of James gives to us the longest discourse on the tongue in all of the Bible. James chapter 3, verses 1 through 12, James speaks of the tongue. And in these dozen verses, James makes three observations, and in this same passage, James shares with us six illustrations. So I want you to notice with me then right off, first of all, in verses 1 through 4 of James 3, in verses 1 through 4, James says that the tongue has the power to direct. It has the power to direct. Now, look at James 3, verse 1 and 2. Not many of you should presume to be teachers, my brothers, because you know that we who teach will be judged more strictly. We all stumble in many ways. If anyone is never at fault in what he says, he is perfect. That is, he is a complete mature individual and able to keep his whole body in check. Now, what's he talking about? The idea behind these two verses, the idea behind them, is not just teachers, but that all of us are one day going to give an account for what we say. In Matthew chapter 12, verse 36 and 37, Jesus said, "But I say unto you that every careless word, every idle word that man shall speak, he shall give an account thereof in the day of judgment. For by your words you will be justified, and by your words you will be condemned." So all of us are going to give an account for what we say. But in a more specific context, James is putting out a word of caution to those who would be teachers of the Word of God. This is a word of caution, verse 1 and 2, to those who would take up and teach the Word of God. Now I want you to understand this. James here is not trying to discourage those who are competent to teach the Word of God. That's not what's going on here. But this is a word of caution. To anybody who teaches the Word of God, be careful. Now, why is this word of caution needed? Let me suggest a couple things. Teachers need to be cautioned Because in the early church, even and in the church now, those who teach the Word of God are very important. Those who teach the Word are important. And in fact, those who teach the Word of God are in fact leaders in the church. Now, we're holding James chapter 3. I want you to go back to the book of Ephesians chapter 4. In Ephesians chapter 4, Paul is talking about unity, and he's talking about now how that the church from its infancy, from its beginning, how it was established. Why, who was put in place was put in place. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 11. It was He, and if you go back up into context, that's Jesus. It was Jesus, or it was Christ, who gave some to be apostles, some to be prophets, some to be evangelists, some to be pastors and teachers. Now, why was the church initially set up that way? Verse 12, to prepare God's people for works of service so that the body of Christ might be built up. Now, I want you to notice this. Teachers are mentioned not only in the same context, but teachers of the Word of God are mentioned in the same verse that apostles, prophets, pastors, that is, elders, and evangelists and preachers are. The other group mentioned there are teachers. So those who teach the Word of God, they need a word of caution because they need to understand how important those who instruct others in the Word of God are, and teachers are extremely, extremely influential over those whom they teach. Two of the most influential people of my life were two Bible professors that I had in college. One of them was just a brilliant, brilliant man whom I took several courses with, including 1 Corinthians and Daniel and Revelation and church history and several other courses. But he was just a brilliant, brilliant man. He and I became very good friends. He actually attended my wedding, gave me a gift. That gift is hanging up in my office tonight. And another man named Eldred Eccles, who also taught. Eldred Eccles was the only Bible professor I ever had who, whenever he came to Bible, he never carried a Bible with him. He carried a concordance with him. And he would teach out of this concordance, because he understood what the Scripture said, and so he would just look for other places to go with it. I'm serious. Those two men greatly influenced my life. Those two men, I learned how to study, what to look for, how to glean out of passages, what to glean out. So James sets down this word of caution. Instructors from the Scripture, they need to be cautioned because of how important they are in the church. But the second reason for this word of caution, and I believe it's the one that James is getting at, is because with teachers of the Word, there comes some great dangers if they're not careful. They can teach the wrong thing. They can lead others astray. I think this was the main point that James was getting at. You see, most of the time, when you do wrong, you're the one who's affected. But if you're a teacher of the Word of God, and if you stand up and teach to lead people astray, you've not only affected you, but you've affected who else? Everybody's listening to you. So there is this danger that you can lead people astray, but there's also the danger that you teach things you don't know. In 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 6 and 7, Paul has left Timothy at Ephesus, and Paul is now instructing Timothy concerning the brethren at Ephesus, and he says, listen, there's brethren there who are just using a lot of meaningless words, and in verse 7 he says, they have no idea even what they're saying. Well, there's people who teach the Word of God, don't have a clue one. So there is the danger that you can lead others astray. There's the dangers that you get up and teach what you don't know. They always taught us, teach and preach your certainties, not your doubts. But another danger is you can get up in telling people what they want to hear instead of what they need to hear. And in 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 3, Paul, again writing to Timothy, addresses him. He said, listen, the day is going to come when they're not going to hear sound doctrine. And what they're going to want is somebody to stand up and tell them what their little itching ears want to hear rather than what it is they need to hear. So James begins this passage, James 3. James begins this passage on the tongue with this word of caution to those who are teachers. Now, look at verse 3 and 4. Now, in verse 3 and 4, he gets to his first main thrust. He says, when we put bits into the mouth of horses to make them obey us, we can turn the whole animal. Or take ships for an example. Although they are so large and driven by strong winds, they are steered with a very small rudder wherever the pilot wants them to go. What is he saying? James says that the tongue has the power to direct our lives. Now, I don't think a lot of people understand that. Your tongue controls where you're going. And he uses two illustrations here. He says it's like a bit in a horse's mouth. Back years and years and years ago, I was a teenager. My brother, who was 26 years older than I am, my brother owned a racehorse. He and I got in a car and drove out to a farm to look at it. This animal was massive. And every inch of that horse was muscle. He was just massive and just powerful. And this massive, powerful animal was controlled and directed by a bit that would fit easily in the palm of your hand that weighed a few ounces. And they put that bit in that mammoth animal's mouth, and you know what they could do with it? They could direct that horse anywhere they wanted that horse to go. By that bit. James says it's like the rudder on a ship. You know how big some of these ships are? In the 27th chapter of the book of Acts, the Apostle Paul was on a ship that had 276 people on it, plus all of the cargo. It wasn't even a passenger ship. It was a cargo ship. And with all the cargo, they still put 276 people on it. And you know how those ships are turned and directed? By little rudders. You put a little rudder on that ship, and it directs it. Now listen to me, because here's my point. James isn't talking about horses. James isn't talking about ships. He's talking about our tongues. And what he's saying is that just like that bit directs the horse and the rudder directs the ship, what James is saying is that it is our tongue that has the power to direct our lives. You say, but that doesn't make sense. Sure it does. You show me a person who continually lies, and I will show you a person whose life is a lie. If a person continually lies, they end up living a lie. You show me a person who speaks immoral all the time, and I will show you a person who not long from now will live an immoral life. Our words direct us. Jesus said in Matthew 12 and verse 34, he said, "For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks." Our words direct us because our words are coming from where? Our hearts. So James says, here's what you need to know about your tongue. The tongue has the power to direct. Your tongue controls you. You need to control it. Number two, in verses 5 through 8, James says that not only does the tongue have the power to direct, but secondly, he says the tongue has the power to destroy. Destroy. Now, look at verse 5 and verse 6. Verse 5 and 6. Likewise, the tongue is a small part of the body, but it makes great boasts. Consider what a great forest is set on fire by a small spark. The tongue also is a fire, a world of evil. Among the parts of the body, it corrupts the whole body and sets the whole course of his life on fire and is set on the fires by hell. James says that the tongue is so powerful that the tongue has the power to destroy, just like a destructive fire destroys. On October the 8th, 1871, was the day of the Great Chicago Fire. When that fire was finally put out, actually burned out, there were 100,000 people left homeless. There were 17,500 buildings that were destroyed. And more than 300 people died as a result of that fire. You know how it started? A cow in what was believed to be Miss O'Leary's barn kicked over a lantern, and that lantern sparked a fire that caused all that destruction. But now, again, listen to me. James isn't talking about fires. He's talking about the tongue. Your tongue has great destructive power if you're not careful. In fact, I let me make this very, very clear. Oftentimes, evil words do more damage than evil deeds. Did you hear me? Evil words oftentimes do more damage than evil deeds. You say, prove it. Glad you asked. If somebody swings at you and misses, it's no harm and no foul to anybody. But you can open your mouth and destroy somebody's character who's thousands of miles away from you. You hear me? You can stand here in Detroit and you can assassinate the integrity of somebody in California. The tongue has great power to destroy. And I'm telling you that even in a local congregation, brethren, the effectiveness of a local congregation can be literally brought to its knees by the misuse of just one tongue. Because what happens is that brethren get distracted and they get involved with gossip and hearsay and innuendos that they take their eyes off of saving the lost and encouraging the downtrodden. The tongue has the power to destroy, just like a fire has the power to destroy. We've all seen out west where literally thousands of acres can be burned up, where multi-million dollar homes are just totally destroyed because one person threw one cigarette out that caused one spark that did it. That's what our words can do. Look at his second illustration of destruction, verse 7 and 8. He said, all kind of animals, birds, reptiles, creatures of the sea are being tamed and have been tamed by man, but no man can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil full of deadly poison. Listen. There are people who train beasts. I mean, like an elephant. There are elephants that weigh 4 tons. They weigh more than some pickup trucks. And if you've ever been to the circus, well, they just hook behind each other and walk wherever they're told to walk. And what about this idiot who sticks his head in the lion's mouth? That job don't pay enough. You understand what I'm saying? You can tame an elephant to march around. You can stick your head in a lion's mouth and pull it back out, but you know what you can't tame? You can't tame the tongue. And it's so destructive. Brother Jack Exum, for years, he had a sermon on gossip. And if you've never seen Brother Jack, he's kind of a stoic guy, too. Or if you've never heard him, he will go into this sermon on gossip, and he will go. And about 2/3 of the way through the sermon, he pulls a gun out and fires it. I mean, blast, sparks, fires it. Well, when he fires that gun, brethren, with all their faith, great faith in God, they scatter everywhere. They're screaming. They're getting under pews. They're hitting out windows. They're hitting everywhere. And Jack got in trouble a lot with this. But here was his point. The gun fired a blank. And Jack would stop. And he'd say, "Now look around." And brethren are just laying everywhere. He'd say, "Look around. All of this damage caused by one bullet that wasn't even a bullet. Now you think about all the damage that's caused by brethren who are talking when they ought to be quiet. The tongue has the power to delight. The tongue has the power to direct us. The tongue has the power to destroy. To destroy. And what makes this thing worse is that we excuse it. Well, it's not lying anymore. We're exaggerating. Well, you know what? It's not gossip. Well, you know, I don't know if I can tell this, but. Well, if you're not sure you can tell it, shut up. Well, it's not criticism. I'm just trying to improve everybody. Then why don't you start trying to improve yourself? And the first way you can improve yourself is to stop trying to improve all the rest of us. You get your own ducks lined up before you come lining my ducks up. You let me tend to my ducks. You fix your own. Amen. Oh, I'm about to. Listen. You understand what I'm saying? Listen. The tongue has the power to destroy. And I'm telling you this about the tongue. The tongue is involved in every form of sin. Sin against God, the tongue. You can blaspheme and curse God. You've sinned against God with your tongue. You can sin against others with your tongue. When you gossip about them and tell stuff, even if it's true, nobody's given you the right to tell everything you know. You sin against God with your tongue. You sin against others with your tongue. You can sin against yourself with your tongue by profaning and cursing and taking in vain the name of the Lord. The tongue is involved in every form of sin. The tongue can destroy you. So the tongue has the power to direct us. It controls us. The tongue has the power to destroy us, to direct us. And number three, in verses 10 through 13, 10 through 12 actually, the tongue has the power to delight. The tongue has the power to delight. Look at verse number 11. Verse 11. Can both fresh water and salt water flow from the same spring? When you think about a spring, you know what you think of? A spring of water, when you think about it, that's something that refreshes. It's something that refreshes. Listen, your tongue ought to refresh people. Your tongue ought to refresh people. That's what it ought to do. Paul said in the book of Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 29, Paul says, "Let no unwholesome talk come out of your mouth, but only that which is good to build others up, so that when others hear you, they will be encouraged." Listen, when we open our mouths and direct communication towards somebody else, it ought to be in some way to help them and not just tear them down. When the early church reached as far as Antioch of Syria in Acts 11 chapter, the apostles in Jerusalem sent Barnabas to Antioch of Syria. You know why? Because Barnabas was a son of encouragement. The Bible says in Acts 11, verse 22 and 23, that when Barnabas got there, that when he saw the grace of God, that he encouraged all of them, hold on to God with all of your heart. He encouraged them. That's what you ought to do with your tongue. That's what you ought to do with your tongue. Look at his second illustration in this point, verse 12. He says, my brothers, can a fig tree bear olives? And a grapevine bear figs. Neither can a salt spring produce fresh water. Listen to me. What would you think if you went to a spring of water today and got fresh water and came back tomorrow and got salt water out of the same spring? First, you couldn't do it because it'd be contrary to nature. What would you think if you went to a fig tree today and got good fig trees and tomorrow came to the same fig tree and they were poison? Now, let's back up and watch what he says in verse 9 and 10 before he says that. He says, with the tongue we praise our God and Father, and with it we curse men who have been made in God's likeness. Out of the same mouth come praises and cussing. My brother, this should not be. There is nothing in the world more inconsistent in Christianity than for somebody to come to a worship assembly on Sunday and sing praises to God with their tongue, and then on Monday use that same tongue and cuss their neighbor out with it. It's inconsistent. That's as inconsistent as getting salt water from a fresh spring or fresh water from a salt spring. That is as inconsistent as getting fresh figs from a poison tree. Okay. Let me share this story and I'm done. This story comes out of the Jewish Talmud. A Jewish king called two court jesters to himself. And he told the one, he says, I want you to leave my presence right now, and I want you to go out into the world and find the best thing in the world and bring it to me and show me. The king turned to the other jester. He says, I want you to go out into the world. I want you to find the worst thing in the world, and I want you to bring it back to me. Both were gone for just a few moments, and then they both returned, and each of them had a small box in their hand. He turned to the first one, he says, show me the best thing in the world. And he opened a box, and it was a tongue. He said, it's the best thing in the world. The other one, he says, show me the worst thing in the world. And he opened his box. It was a tongue. He says, this is the worst thing in the world. Listen to me. They were both right. The tongue can be the best thing in the world, or it can be the worst thing in the world. Solomon was straight on in Proverbs 18:21 when the wise man said that life and death are in the power of the tongue. You can take your tongue and praise God and encourage your fellow man. Or you can take your tongue and curse God and discourage everybody who's around you. The tongue has the power to direct, and it does control our lives. The tongue has the power to destroy, and the damage it inflicts is beyond incredible. but the tongue has the power to delight. A person can walk up to you and in two sentences, they can change your whole day by just encouraging you. It's a little thing, but it's a big thing. It's the world's biggest little troublemaker. But you can use it to do some great things. If you're here this evening and if you're not a Christian, you need to become a New Testament Christian. You need to be baptized for the remission of your sins. If you're here and if you're away from God, you need to come back. You don't need to get in this thing in your life where, you know what, it's okay. Because we can tell ourselves for so long that what is not okay is okay, that we begin to believe it. If you need to fix something, then you need to fix it. And you can do that right now as together we stand and as we sing.